Good morning. This is not a prop, by the way. I know it's unusual. Last night I had a bit of a run-in with a lamb cutlet. From time to time, maybe half a dozen times or so, I get things caught on the way down. And so I've got some lamb cutlets still sitting there from dinner last night, which means this is not for sipping. This is for, because I kind of froth and bubble a bit. So if my voice is a bit funny, it's because I can't swallow. And this lasts for about 24 hours at a minimum, hopefully no longer. Twice I've been to hospital to have it cleared, hopefully not this time. So let me pray. Father, I pray that you be with me now to give me my voice to teach your word. I also pray that you'd give me energy and strength, not being able to finish dinner or eat breakfast or sleep well. So I pray, Father, that you would be at work powerfully by your Spirit as your word is unpacked now, and that you'd move in each one of us to receive your word with humble and obedient hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's see how we go here. I was about to pre-record this morning and send it up with the girls, but I thought I'll give it a go. We're thinking about authority to judge from that section that Julie just read. And I want to start with Australians and authority. I begin with an interesting article entitled An Obedient Nation of Larrikins. An Obedient Nation of Larrikins, by Frank Bongiorno in The Conversation, an online journal. The late historian John Hirst liked to tell students from overseas that Australians are obedient people. To those of us raised on the idea that we were an anti-authoritarian nation of larrikins, his suggestions seemed mischievous. Hirst explained, so this is quoting Hirst, "The Australian people despise politicians, but the politicians can extract an amazing degree of obedience from the people, while the people themselves believe they are anti-authority. Australians are suspicious of persons in authority, but towards impersonal authority, they are very obedient." Bongiorno writes, "I've often thought of Hirst's remarks during the pandemic. In particular, he notes the broad public support for the severe lockdowns." How about Jesus' authority? What's the general Aussie attitude towards Jesus' authority? You'd probably have to say anti-authoritarian in that regard, absolutely. I don't think we're a nation of God-fearers. Maybe we were once, but probably not anymore. So let's turn to Mark's Gospel and we'll see Jesus' authority in action. Firstly, the context. Last Sunday, our focus was on Jesus, the suffering servant who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You'll remember that he was on his way up to Jerusalem to suffer and die. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, is that correct? Chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem. I've skipped over those verses today because we'll pick them up on Palm Sunday. It's that Palm Sunday passage. We know it well. Today, the action heats up in Jerusalem, the centre of religious and political life. So Jesus curses a fig tree. Verses 12 to 14 give us a sign of the things to come. "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat from you again,' and his disciples heard him say it. So as we shall see, Jesus is not just having a moment here. It's not a kind of hissy fit at a tree because it doesn't have any fruit for him. His cursing the fig tree is an object lesson. It's a metaphor of judgment against the establishment. We'll see more of that. Certainly in the clearing of the temple, we see it, his first action in Jerusalem. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow any to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" So clearly here, Jesus is opposed to corruption. In particular, he is opposed to corrupt leaders of God's people. Clearly, the religious leaders in Jerusalem in Jesus' day had lost their way. And sadly, we still have Christian leaders today who get exposed for corruption, making a mint as a pastor out of the congregation, fiddling the books to defraud the flock. Jesus is as anti-corruption today as he was then. He is anti-abuse, all forms of abuse, and he is certainly anti-church cover-up. Such sins and their subsequent cover-up have done a serious amount of damage, including making many Australians anti-authority when it comes to the church, and sadly to Christ himself, not realising that Jesus himself is anti all these things. Anyway, he is clearly not at the temple to make friends. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Let me take a sip. Excuse me. The cursed fig tree applied. Now, part two of the fig tree, and by the way, this is an important, by the way, Israel was referred to as a fig tree in the Old Testament. It's an image used to describe Israel. So the object lesson is super clear. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city in the morning. As they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." So the fig tree has no fruit. Jesus cursed it. It withered. The centre of religious worship is corrupt. The fruit is bad. There's no good fruit. Jesus pronounces judgment, and there is more to come. First, though, we need to deal with some tricky verses. Verses 22 and following, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain," which is likely referring to the mountain that Jerusalem temple was built on, Mount Moriah, "if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,'" it's like an image of judgment of the mountain that the temple is built on, "'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Verse 24 here is hard to understand. Verse 25 is hard to do. 24, hard to understand. 25, very hard to do. Verse 24 is not a blank check. It's not saying, if I pray for a red Ferrari or $1 million and I really, 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 really believe that God will give it to me, it will magically happen. Whenever I come across this hard to understand verse and others like it in the Gospels, I go to an easier verse to understand on the same idea, which is a good principle for reading the Bible, that the easier to understand passages inform the harder to understand passages. So it's in 1 John chapter 5, and the Apostle John clearly says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. So notice the key here in 1 John 5. If we ask anything according to his will, I don't think it's God's will, it may be, but I don't think so, that it's God's will that I drive a red Ferrari. But it is God's will that I be content with my 2014 Mazda 6. So, Lord, please give me contentment, because I would kind of like a newer, flashier car. Change my heart. These are the prayers God loves to hear and loves to answer in the affirmative, prayers according to God's will. Back to Mark, the context for Jesus' promise to answer prayer is justice. In fact, it's judgment against corruption. And verse 25 deals with those occasions that injustices are committed against us. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So, Father, help me to forgive. Keep me from hatred. Keep me from resentment. Keep me from bitterness. These are the prayers that the Lord loves to answer in the affirmative. The authority of Jesus questioned. Have you ever found yourself in the position of taking on the establishment? Blowing the whistle for at work, for example. Have you ever had to blow the whistle? And you know a guy who blew the whistle in his church setting. Some ungodly behaviour was going on. This guy was an assistant minister. Some ungodly behaviour was going on in the team, particularly amongst the wives of the ministers, sadly. He called it out to the senior minister, and in the mess that followed, he was hung out to dry. He was forced to resign, sworn to secrecy, didn't even have an opportunity to say goodbye properly to those that he and his wife had ministered to and served with for over a decade. We need more protections for whistleblowers, don't we? Everywhere. Everywhere. Including in the church. Taking on the establishment requires strength, and Jesus had plenty of that. He returns to the temple. He knows they're plotting to kill him, but back to the temple he goes. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it and among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Wouldn't it be great to have the wisdom of Jesus? To to be able to handle situations like this, if you are anything like me, you think of lots of good things to say prior to a difficult meeting, struggle to get them out during the difficult meeting, and then after the difficult meeting, think of all the excellent things that you could have said or should have said in the meeting. Not so for Jesus. He was spot on every time. But what is unspoken here is his source of authority. We know where his authority to judge the corrupt religious establishment comes from. We know where his authority to judge us comes from. He is God's own Son, the divine man. And he has a remarkable way of penetrating the heart with his word, like a sword to our spirit. And in this situation with the religious leaders, he does so with a parable. This time, Israel is the vineyard, not the fig tree this time, but the vineyard, another Old Testament metaphor. Warwick, why don't you come up and read it again? We'll hear it again.
And Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They'll respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and inherit, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes." Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
Thank you very much, Warwick. Now, a couple of quick questions. Who is the planter of the vineyard / Israel? God. Who are the tenants of the vineyard in that context? The religious leaders. Yeah, the religious leaders. Who are the mistreated servants sent to collect some fruit? The prophets of the Old Testament. Who is the Son? Sunday school answer. Well done, Jesus. What do the tenants do to the Son? Kill him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. God had a plan long ago, written about in the Psalms, Psalm 118, to be exact. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The religious leaders will have Jesus killed, but that won't be the end of the story. The risen Jesus will be the cornerstone of the church. There will be a new people of God built on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vine will have new tenants. And the old tenants, gone. Done. History. Judged. Condemned. The Son has authority to judge. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. We know that God did indeed judge establishment Israel. What happened to the temple when Jesus died on the cross? Curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. God's judgment fell on the old corrupt system. Access to God was no longer to be found in the temple, but Jesus. He brings us into God's presence as we rely on his death for the forgiveness of our sins. We get built into his church, the vine, through the gospel. And now we get to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, so that the vine continues to grow, so that the Lord's church is built. We are the new tenants. We are the new tenants. So we want to learn from the mistakes of the tenants of the past. We are to flee corruption. We are to flee abuse. We are to flee immorality. We are to flee all sins. We are to submit to the Lord of the church, the risen one who has authority to judge us. We Christians aren't to be anti-authoritarian when it comes to the Lord. We are to submit to his rule. And we need to pray for our world, our community, our family, and our friends who are unwilling at this point to submit to Christ. They need a change of heart. They need forgiveness and transformation. As do those authorities in our world who rule with no fear of God. Putin as the most obvious and current example of a dictator who is making decisions without reference to the authority of the Lord Jesus. Who will call him to account on the day he meets him? Jesus' authority as the risen Son of God and judge of heaven and earth gives us some comfort in the face of dictators and the unrepentant who commit injustices, even against us. The Lord will judge. But we must also remember that he will judge us. So we repent of sin. We depend upon his mercy, his saving death. And we pray for the power of his Spirit to transform us, that we might gladly live his way, joyfully submitting to his authority, because he loves us, he saved us, and he wants what is best for us. Let me pray. I'm going to lead us in the prayer for the second Sunday in Lent, which fits nicely with this message today. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to us all who have gone astray from your ways. And bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. Amen. I'm glad I got through it.